wonder if you would pray with me. Let's pray and ask that God would continue his amazing work in our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for all you have done in each of our lives. And this morning we turn our eyes to Jesus. This morning we look to you. This morning we say, would you, Jesus, come amongst us and speak and work and change? Lord, we know you're a supernatural, incredible, amazing God. And we're asking in our lives today, could we know and experience and hear and feel the working of your Holy Spirit? Lord, we give ourselves to you and say, Lord, you're welcome. Come and move in this place. Amen. Not too long ago, I wanted to get into a bit of running. Fancy getting into a bit of running, so I bought myself some new trainers. You know the type with the tick on? They definitely make you go faster, at least so I'm told. So I got myself some trainers. I got some jogging bottoms. I got some jogging top. And I thought, right, I need to get into some running. So I headed out the door, and my goal was Kite Hill. We live in Gospel Oak. So I thought, if I run to the top of Kite Hill, do it round there and come back again. I thought, even maybe Kenwood, which is a little bit further. Maybe I could run to Kenwood, round Kenwood, back home again. But as I was about 200 yards from the house, my breathing became rather laboured. Every step became a struggle. My head started to pound. My heart was racing. And I realised if I made it round the block back to the house, I would be doing very well. My goal of Kite Hill downsized rather rapidly. And I ended up thinking, perhaps if I can make it to the end of the street and back to my house, then I won't be doing too badly. I started off on my run very well, and I finished very badly. We're going to look at today at the life of someone whose life started off with God very good and whose life finished very badly. We're going to look at the life of King Solomon. We've looked at him before. We're going getting back into our theme of Proverbs that we were doing a few months ago. Solomon, of course, the author of Proverbs. And we're going to see that we look at his life and we're going to continue to learn from him. God has put him and others in scripture for us to learn, for us to look at him and see what we can learn. Now, if life is a race, Solomon started out very well. But as with the hare in the proverb of the tortoise and the hare, it's not about starting well, it's about finishing well that counts. Now, the tortoise and the hare is one of Aesop's fables. And the moral of the tale is the one who starts off fast is not always the winner at the end. I want to show you a short video, which is an interpretation, a remake of this fable. Now, of course, the real fable doesn't, the story doesn't quite go like that. What actually happened in Aesop's fable is that the hare was running, and as he was running, he became so, thought he was so far ahead, he thought he'd stop and have a rest. And so the hare stopped, had a rest, and as he had a rest, he fell asleep. And whilst he was sleeping, he was so confident he would win, he slept while the tortoise just went on and on and on and ended up winning the race. By the time the hare woke up, the race was over. And Aesop's fable was perhaps inspired by Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, where it says this: the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Now, of course, the irony of this verse of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, is that this verse was written by Solomon himself. And yet his life is an example of this verse. He was someone who started out well, but didn't finish well. And this morning, I want us to see it's not what happens in starting out, but what happens in finishing that really counts. Now, for Solomon, for the first period of his life, everything was going 100% perfect. Could not have been better. Solomon rose to become the greatest king at that time. In Nehemiah 13:26, we see this as, among the nations, there was no king like Solomon. Solomon was incredible. He was amazing. He rose to become the greatest. God appeared to Solomon twice. God appeared in remarkable ways, just like God appeared to Abraham and to Moses and to Samuel, these spiritual giants of the Old Testament. In a similar way, God appeared to Solomon. And even more significant, as God appeared to Solomon and gave him a remarkable opportunity. This is what God said to Solomon in 1 Kings verse 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." What an astounding opportunity for God to give to a person, that God would appear to someone and say, "Ask anything and I will give it to you." What an opportunity. Solomon was the man who was chosen for that opportunity. God gave Solomon incredible wisdom. We read in 1 Kings 4 that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. He spoke about plant life, about animals, about plants, about birds, reptiles, and fish. He was given incredible spiritual wisdom and practical wisdom and scientific wisdom. This was a man that God gave such wisdom that people sought an audience with him. Indeed, the Queen of Sheba famously visited Solomon. She traveled 1,500 miles. In 1 Kings 10, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. What wisdom! You see, God had incredibly gifted and given this man Solomon such spiritual, practical, and scientific wisdom, such that there was no one like him. What a gift! Incredible. But more than that, he had greater material blessing than any other king. In 1 Kings 10:23, it says Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the kings of the earth. This was an incredible blessed man. Before Solomon, the kingdom of Israel struggled for hundreds of years, but under his rule, it was raised to become a world power, and the empire was established in the Middle East through him. The royal magnificence and splendor of his court were unrivaled, such that in 1 Kings 4 we read that his fame spread to the surrounding nations. What a blessed king. What a king with favor. And more than that, he was given spiritual revelation. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Song of Songs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. God actually gave him the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being carried along and actually writing the eternal word of God. What a privilege. How few, there were only about 40 people in history, 40 authors who God chose to breathe into them, and they wrote down parts of the Bible. And he was one of them, and he wrote 3 books. What an incredible privilege. And more, he had great military strength, more than any other king of Israel. In 1 Kings 10, we see this says, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses kept in chariot cities. Last year we were in Israel. We went to Megiddo, one of these chariot cities, and saw the places. Incredible, above the plain of Armageddon. There where he built these chariot cities. Solomon built these cities that were fortified cities that contained these numerous chariots and horses ready to impose military rule over surrounding nations. And more, Solomon had the honor of actually building the temple for God. David, his father, wanted to. David, his father, was passionate about building the temple. David had asked God if he could build the temple, and God said no, it would be his son's privilege. It would be Solomon's privilege. Solomon would be the person that would actually build the temple for God there in Jerusalem. What a privilege. The purposes of God were fulfilled in this man. Solomon was enabled to do all that God had planned him to do. He had the most spiritual blessing. He had the most material blessing. He had the most success. He had the most wisdom. In fact, the word most sums up the whole of that period of his life. Solomon started out so well. But when everything was going perfect, he stopped running halfway through his spiritual race. Just as the hare in the video took his eye off the race to look back, and he didn't see what was coming, Solomon took his eye off his priorities, off his spiritual priorities, and a whole series of disasters hit him. Just as the hare in Aesop's fable of the tortoise and the hare stopped for a sleep. He stopped for a sleep because he knew he was going to win so easily. And in a sense, Solomon took a long spiritual snooze from following God. He was running a fantastic race. Solomon was accomplishing incredible things for God under God's blessing. And then halfway through his life, he stopped for a spiritual snooze. He lay down. He thought, this is easy. He lay down to sleep, and spiritually he stopped running. We're going to look this morning at the steps that Solomon took as he took these steps downwards, as it were. First step down for Solomon as he took his eyes off God, as he took his eyes off the spiritual priorities, as he took his eyes off the things that God had called him to, the first step is in 1 Kings 11. It starts with the word but. Always a tragic word, but. Everything was going great, but. But Solomon loved many foreign women, nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from God. Solomon disobeyed God's command in two ways. Firstly, he married more than one wife. In fact, not a bit more than one wife, a lot more than one wife, because there were 1,000. The concubines weren't at the same status as the princesses, but they were legally his wives. And so he had 1,000 marriage partners. The thing about Solomon is he rejected God's commands in two ways. The first thing was he married more than one wife. As a powerful king, he thought God's plan, one man, one wife, was for everyone else. He thought that's God's plan. It's written very clearly in Scripture. The plan is one man, one wife. But he thought, no, this is for everyone else, not for me. I'm special. I'm a king. God's anointed, God's given me special privileges. I can do what I want to. God's plan is for other people. God's purpose is for other people, but it's not for me. Solomon did what, to be honest, many of us attempted to do, not marry 1,000 people. But he thought that the Maker's instructions applied to everyone else. Solomon thought what God's instructions for living written in Scripture apply to other people but don't apply to me. That's what Solomon thought. He thought he would be the exception. He thought he would get away with not obeying God. I want to say this morning that Solomon's life is a stark reminder that God has given us his Maker's instructions in Scripture, and they're for us all. It's how God's made me, how God's made you. God knows how we're made. God knows what's best for us. And so in forming us and making us, he wonderfully has given us the Bible as the Maker's instructions of how to live our lives. And I'm not an exception and you're not an exception. It's for us all. Because he made me, he made you, and he made us to live a certain way. So as we search the Scriptures and as we study the Bible and we read through the Maker's instructions, they're for me, they're for you. Let's not do what Solomon did in thinking that we're different. They apply to other people, but not to me. As he added wives, he broke a specific commandment that God gave to kings in Deuteronomy 17:17. God said this to kings of Israel, you shall not marry many wives or your heart will be led astray. God knew what would happen. God knew what would happen, that if a king married loads of wives, that their heart would be led astray from following him. But second way he disobeyed God's command is he married women who didn't share his faith. He had faith in the living God. He had faith in the God of Israel. And yet he chose to marry women who brought with them gods of other nations. And the writer of 1 Kings comments that God has told his people not to marry outside of Israel for a powerful reason, that these marriage partners will turn your heart after their gods. And so as we read in 1 Kings 11, the tragedy happened. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. He followed Ashtoreth, the god of Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the east hill of Jerusalem, that's the Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Olives, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives. He had 1,000, we don't know how many of those 1,000 were foreign wives, but he had this huge number of wives, and for each of them it says he built these shrines, these places of worship. And then it says this even worse in verse 8, they burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. He took part in what they did. The tragedy was when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. You may have heard the saying, older and wiser. In fact, it's something I like to remind myself whenever my birthday comes around. I like to encourage myself by remembering, hopefully, that to this year I am older and wiser. And not as someone unkindly pointed out, are you not older and wiser, but balder and wider? I hope not. But rather, I hope to be older and wiser. Solomon, as he got older, he had wisdom in his youth, but he seemed to lose his wisdom as he grew older. And Solomon warns us, just because we get older doesn't mean that we necessarily become more godly and more wise. It doesn't automatically follow. It doesn't automatically follow that older means wiser. And Solomon is a warning to us all. And Solomon is contrasted with those who did not fully follow God. Three people in the Old Testament were highlighted. These three people fully follow God. Wonderful men of God. Joshua fully followed the Lord. Caleb fully followed the Lord. David fully followed the Lord. Solomon did not fully follow the Lord. He started off on his race of life. He was doing fantastic. On the race of life, he was streaking ahead. He was accomplishing amazing things for God. But then he stopped. He stopped and sat down for a snooze. And he stopped running the race that God had called him to run. And the consequence of his failure to keep running was that his heart turned away from God. So I believe that God has called us to run the race of life. God's called us to run the spiritual race, which is our life course. And if I stop that race to sit down to snooze, I, like Solomon, could miss the things that God's called me to. The consequences for Solomon were tragic, and God had special reason to hold Solomon accountable. God had appeared twice to Solomon, and yet Solomon still went after other gods. Solomon wasted such a great privilege. What a privilege he had. He wrote scripture. He'd built the temple. He'd done amazing, incredible things in the first part of his life. And he wasted all that privilege. God wasn't pleased. Because sometimes we think that spiritual accomplishments in our life can somehow keep us going. That somehow I can live on the fact that last year God did this and I got saved and it was wonderful. And God worked in my life in powerful ways in the past. Powerful spiritual experiences in the past do not guarantee that we will continue running the course, following God, giving him our whole heart. It is wonderful to reflect on good spiritual things. It's fantastic to celebrate what God did last year. It's wonderful that God worked in your life to save you. It's fantastic that you've a testimony of how God's done this and God's done that. But we cannot sit back and think, well, everything's gone so well so far, like the rabbit, I can sit down now and just have a snooze. Because the tragic consequences were for Solomon that as he snoozed, spiritually his heart turned away from God. And his life is a warning, particularly for those of us who've been a Christian for some time. If we've been running the Christian race for some years, it's good to look at the life of Solomon. Because as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warns us, he says this, these things, talking about what happened in the Old Testament. These things that happened in the Old Testament to the people of God in the Old Testament, they are examples. They are examples and were written down to warn us, to prepare us, to gird us, to shake us, to enable us to reflect and think, this is what happened to Solomon. He was doing so well, and then he didn't do so well. And so as we look at that, it's a warning to myself. It's a warning for us. If you've been a Christian some time, I've been a Christian over 30 years. It's a long time. I've been running the race. And it's easy to get tired and sit down and think, I'm going to have a little rest, a little snooze. I've been running a long time. It's been hard. It's been exhausting. And we look at this life of Solomon, and it's a warning to us. Do you know, I believe that the Christian life is not like a sprint, but a marathon. Think about a sprint. A sprint's quite glamorous. There's the publicity, there's the profile, there's the burst of energy, there's being the fastest person in the world. And everyone knows who won the 100 meters in the Olympics. We all do. But how many of us know who won the marathon in the Olympics? I guess not many of us. Because there's something glamorous about the sprint. There's something about the 100 meters, which is fantastic. You think, whoa, this is exciting. It's really thrilling. It's short. It's quick. And we can all celebrate. The marathon goes on and on. You've got time to make a cup of tea. You've got time to go shopping, come back. It's still going on. Because the marathon goes on and on. And our Christian lives, I would suggest this morning, are far more like a marathon than a sprint. It's not about that burst of exciting glory, what God did yesterday. It's actually about the long haul. It's about persevering and pushing through in our lives the path that God's called us to. Do you know that this theme of the Christian life being like a race, particularly like a marathon, is one that is visited a number of times, particularly in the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had it. Whether he was a runner or not, we don't know. But often the Apostle Paul used this analogy about his life being like a race. And right near the very end of the race, he was talking to Timothy, the young guy he was training up. And he said this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says this amazing thing. He was about to die, about to go to heaven. He knew he'd done all that God wanted him to do. And he says, I have finished the race. In other words, he knew God had given him a commission. And for years, he'd been serving God. For years, he'd been doing what God had called him to do. And he knew that he was about to die. God had revealed it to him. He knew he was about to go to heaven. And he could say, I have finished the race. I've done what God's called me to do. And he goes on to say, I'm going to receive a prize. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm nearly there. It's very close. The finish line's just that far ahead. Because he could see with his spiritual eyes the fact that he had run the marathon and he was right at the door of heaven to get his prize. Now, see, the thing is, it's no good us being like the hare, starting well in our Christian life and then not finishing well. I can't say like the Apostle Paul, I finished the race. Few of us can. Most of us here, actually, God willing, have many years ahead. We've got many years ahead in this life. God willing, we have many years ahead of this race. This race life before us. We're not like Paul, about to go to heaven. We're somewhere on the race. Don't know whether you're first, third, halfway, second, third, I don't know. But we're somewhere on this race. And I want us to look this morning, how can we avoid walking down Solomon's path? How can we avoid this morning making the mistakes that Solomon did in walking down, that starting off well and not finishing well? I believe God wants for me and God wants for you that we would finish well. That we could be like Paul, that as we're on our deathbed, we could say, I have finished the race. I'm looking forward to my prize. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm nearly there. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to take some encouragements from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Because whether Hebrews was written by a runner or not, I don't know. But the writer of Hebrews, particularly when he's writing in Hebrews chapter 12, he gives us encouragement for running the Christian race. Very much the analogy of chapter 12 of Hebrews is there is a race and we're running a race. And how to do well in that race. And so we're going to start Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it starts like this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Because we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders us and run. And so the writer of Hebrews is there imagining this scene. It's imagining like a marathon race, and there's people shouting you on, saying, come on, you're doing great. Come on, you can do it. And he's saying, it's like we've been surrounded by these witnesses. And because we're surrounded by these people, throw off everything that holds you back and run the race that God's called you to. And it's like the people who've already made it through the finish line are there to cheer us on. Now, he's not saying that people, Christians who've died, who've so far died, are somehow looking down from heaven and looking upon us. He's not saying that. But there's a sense that Christians we know who finished the race, who've got to heaven, as we reflect on their life, it's a great encouragement. For those of us who had the privilege of knowing Eddie, he was part of this church. He died about 10 years ago. And Eddie died in his late 70s. And as I was thinking about Eddie this week, I was thinking, what an encouragement for me as a young man. What a great encouragement, in that as he got older, he got more active spiritually. As he got older, he got more and more running for the race line. It was like if that was the finish line there, as he was getting towards the finish line, rather than sort of slowing down, he speeded up. And I am encouraged today, and those of us that knew Eddie, if you've been in the church that long, but what an inspiration. You know other people who inspire you, that you know they're in heaven, they've got the prize, they're there before God. As we reflect on their lives, it's an inspiration for us to run the race. Amazing thing about Eddie was that he retired at 65. He had a busy job, he had a family. He was busy, busy, active. He was always a very joyful person, serving in the church and reaching out to the lost around. And when he got to 65, he retired from his employment. When he retired, he then started devoting himself to working for God in God's kingdom, doing whatever he could. Whatever there was to do, whether it was to care for people, reach out to people, whatever there was to do. As Eddie got older, he just put more and more effort into that. And in the end, as he ran to the finish line, he just hit that tape going up full belt. And what an inspiration to me, those of us that know him. Someone that ran the race. And as we think about those who've run before us, I want us to think this morning that there's a race to run. Our sister Judy, those of us that know Judy, she died about 7 years ago. I was privileged to be with the family the day she died. And she died in a hospice not far from here. And for those of us that know Judy, that she was a remarkable, inspirational person. That even though she was dying of cancer in hospital, that she wasn't concerned about herself. She was praying for the nurses. She was reaching out the other patients. That her heart was for others to know Jesus. And people like Eddie, like Judy, those that have actually gone before us, they're these witnesses that have run the race well, that they hit the finishing line, and I know they're in heaven. Because they were running for the tape as they hit it. And it's an inspiration to you and to me to run hard. To run hard in this phase of our lives. Not to slow down, have a spiritual snooze and let things just tick over. But actually to run hard for the finishing line. We don't know how many months, how many days, how many years till we hit that tape. But that tape's there for each one of us. We're going to look at some of the keys that we find here in Hebrews. And then this first one carries on. We're told to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. It's Hebrews 12 verse 1. It says, run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Now, running a marathon is never easy. It's not just a quick dash. It's a serious endurance. No part of the Christian life is easy. Last week was the London Marathon. And we had two representatives, our lovely greenies, We're running in the marathon, the first part. Not these two. Why not? Here's Andrew running for the marathon. Can you see? This is Buckingham Palace. This is a week ago. He was running outside Buckingham Palace. Look, he's 200 metres to go. Can you see the expression on his face? He's going, oh, am I going to make it? As he's pushing through for the last 200 metres. You can see the strain on his face. You can see the fact that this is an endurance race. It's not a 100 metre dash. It's an endurance race as they push on and push on and push on for the final. And then Bethany. Here she is in a stride, just at the 200 metres to go, as they're pushing for that finish line. And they both did very well. Congratulations. Hope the parents can do better next year. One thing, I'm sure if we could get them up here this morning and interview them and ask them, they would say it was not easy. They would say it was hard. They would say they had to persevere. They had to press on. They didn't feel like it. At times they may have got cramp. At times they may have felt sick. It might have been very hard. And we're told here that this is a serious race. The Christian life is a serious endurance race. And Andrew and Bethany had to run the race marked out for them. And imagine that they're running the race and that they decided, oh, we don't want to go this way. Actually, we're going to go off this way. Of course they wouldn't. They had to stick to the race marked out. There was a race marked out for them, and here it is. It showed a picture of the race they had to walk, run down. God has marked out for us, as we see in Hebrews 12, verse 2. God has a race marked out for us. God has a path marked out for your life. Sovereign God has a plan and a purpose and a race, and it is marked out. We can't just say, oh, I fancy moving here. I fancy doing this. I fancy going to there. I fancy doing this, that, and the other. Actually, it's not what I fancy. God has got a path and it's laid out for me. God, would you open my eyes? I could see this path. God, would you lead me down the path you have for me? God, would you open my eyes that I could see this path that you have made for me to run? Because we've got to run down his path and not any old path. Now in Hebrews, there's encouragement. There's encouragement to keep running on the track. Do you notice what it says in Hebrews 12 verse 2? It says, let us keep running. There's a picture here of us running together. We're running the race. If you're part of this church, we're running together. We're shoulder by shoulder. And so as we're running together, with one eye, we're looking at those whose lives inspire us, who are now in heaven. We're looking at Eddie, we're looking at Judy, we're looking at people that you know who inspire you to keep running. But it says, let us keep running. And so as we're running, we're also looking at each other. Can you inspire me? Can I inspire you to keep running this race? Let us run. It's not you get on, off you go, you run your race. It's let us run this race together. As God put us in the body of Christ, we need each other. If we're going to make it to the finish line, we're going to need each other. If we're going to get to the finish line, we're going to need what encouragement we can get from each other. So as well as being inspired by the lives of others, we're inspired by each other. Look at the person next to you. Inspired by the person next to you. God's put you in a body that we can be inspired by each other. But thirdly, we're looking at those who've gone ahead. We're looking at those around us. But thirdly, in verse 2 of Hebrews, it says this. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we're looking in three places. We're looking ahead to those who are already in heaven. We're looking to each other for inspiration. But wonderfully, we're fixing our gaze, not on each other. Because actually, there's probably some discouragements as well about the person next to you. You know, we've got to be honest. We get some encouragement, but he says here, don't fix your eyes on the person next to you. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Because as you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will not be disappointed and there will not be discouragements. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I was reading the advice. I'm really getting into this marathon thing. I'm an armchair marathon runner, I must be honest. But I was reading some advice from a marathon runner, and they said, when you feel like giving up, hope you're taking notes if you're planning on running, okay? When you feel like giving up and everything in you wants just to stop and give up, he said, what you do is you look ahead to some landmark in the distance and you fix your eyes upon it and you make your utter goal, your total goal, your only goal in getting to that landmark. That was his advice. The writer of the Hebrews, he says, fix your eyes not on a landmark, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Because as I look to him, it's not just the landmark I'm trying to get to. He has got the power, as I fix my eyes on him, to actually empower me and change me, and more than just be something to aim for, someone to change me. I love the verse in Isaiah that talks about running. Isaiah 40. It says this. God says he gives strength. Jesus will give strength to the weary. Are you feeling weary this morning? Jesus gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Are you feeling weak today? Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So as I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, my strength starts to be renewed. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So we're looking ahead to those who've gone before us for inspiration. We're looking to each other for encouragement. And we're looking, fixing our eyes on Jesus to get strength from him for the race. But fourthly, Hebrews tells us to look somewhere else. Well, we're looking to a lot of places this morning. We're also told in Hebrews 4 verse 2 that Jesus, for the joy set before him, for the prize, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw that beyond the cross was the prize of salvation for his people. Beyond the pain of the cross, the terrible suffering of the cross, there was going to be a wonderful prize. And the prize for Jesus is he would see his people saved. Your salvation, my salvation. And for us, there is a prize. For us, there's a prize in heaven. And so I'm looking to Jesus and I'm looking to the prize I will one day receive. The Apostle Paul was so ready for this prize. One of the themes of Apostle Paul's writing in the books is the prize he knew he was going to get. And he says this in Philippians 3 verse 14. He says, I, Apostle Paul, press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He knew that when he got through that tape, as he got through the moment where he closed his eyes and would be before God, be before Jesus, he would stand before God and God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. He knew there's a prize, and the prize isn't just for Paul. The prize is for all believers. There is a prize. And so for the looking to that prize, counting on that prize, stretching forward for that prize. You know, the London Marathon prize was about £35,000, a lot of money. But I don't know if you put in all that effort, all that training, all that thing. I don't know whether £35,000 is a lot of money. That's what they got. He got 30 for the number first place, got £35,000. Don't know how much the children got, but not that much. But that's what he got. But for us, it's eternal rewards. When we break through that finish tape, there are rewards in heaven that last to eternity. And so as we stand, as you stand before Jesus, the day you die and stand before him, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. Enter into your reward. The writer to the Hebrews warns us that as we run the race, there will be tough times. Any runner of any marathon is not going to be honest if they say, yeah, it's a breeze, yeah, it's easy, yeah, it's no problem. Of course not. They say, yes, it's tough, yes, it's hard, yes, there's times I want to give up, yes, there's times I'm weary. And the writer to the Hebrews is honest about our Christian walk. It is tough. There are times of wonderful elation. There are times of incredible intimacy with God. There are times of incredible prayer answered. There are times of incredible joy and filling with God. But there are tough times. And that's what it means to run a race. And that's what it means to run a Christian life. What does he say, the writer of the Hebrews, when we're tempted to give up? Verse 3 said this. Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, consider Jesus who endured opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and will not lose heart. I don't know about you, but there are times I do grow weary and at times I do lose heart. If I'm honest, there are days where I do grow weary and I do lose heart. I've been running this race for over 30 years and there's times where it's hard. It happens to every runner. And one of the great things about this passage in Hebrews is it says that we are running together. It's us that are running. I'm not just having to make it on my own. And one of the amazing privileges of being part of the body of Christ is I can grab a person next to me and say, times are hard, I'm feeling weary, will you pray with me? Times are difficult, today's just tough. Will you stand with me praying for God to strengthen, God to renew my strength, God to get me through this time? And that's the wonderful privilege of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. That it's not you running on your own, but we can ask, we can be honest. We don't need to pretend. I don't need to put my mask up and say, how are you? Yes, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, everything's brilliant. Because I know that's not true. Because we're running a hard race. And so there will be days when, yes, it is brilliant. Yes, it is fantastic. But there'll also be days where it is hard and it is tough. And so because we're running together, we can grab someone's hand in the church and say, would you pray? Hebrews 12 is a wonderful passage. It gets very practical about what to do. It says a couple of things here in the end of Hebrews 12, verse chapter 12. And it says this in Hebrews 12, verse 12. It says, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. It's a very practical thing. When I'm exhausted, your hands hang down. When I'm exhausted, my knees are feeble. Strength goes and I start to wobble. I don't think I can carry on. As hope goes, physical exhaustion is the last straw and I'm in danger of collapse. But I can remember, God, this is the path you've called me to. This is the race you've come in. This is what you've marked out for my life. I encourage myself in God. There's this lovely phrase when David was really, really up against it. There was this phrase we read in the Old Testament. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And there may be times where there's no one around and I feel down. And I can say, look, this is the path. God, you've called me to this path. I'm running this path. I'm trying my best. I'm running this path. God, would you give me strength? Jesus, I'm fixing my eyes on you. I'm looking to inspiration to those that have been before. I'm looking around to my friends and to see encouragement in their lives. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm looking forward to the prize that's worth running for, the prize that's worth getting, and I can strengthen my arms, strengthen my knees, and press on. Secondly, in verse 13, it says, make level paths for your feet. If I'm stumbling and it's hard, if there's an obstacle there in the way, if the path goes up and down, I'm far more likely going to stumble. I'm far more likely going to fall. And so the picture here is, get out of your life things that could cause you to stumble. If there's something in my life which could cause me to stumble, is a potential area where I'm going to stumble and fall, get it out of your life so that when times are tough and all you can do is just keep going, you're not going to fall over this thing. That's what he's saying. Make level paths for your feet. It's removing obstacles that would otherwise be a barrier. And what an obstacle for me may not be an obstacle for you. You know what the obstacles are that could trip you up in your life. Now, as we come to the end of this passage, everyone likes a happy ending. Everyone likes a happy ending. And it's for Solomon himself, it's not clear about the end of Solomon's life. Perhaps there's a clue at what he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. So the book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book because the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those books you read and think, why is this in the Bible? You read Ecclesiastes and it's so depressing. Read Ecclesiastes, and it's all about life is pointless, I've tried women, I've tried money, I've tried work, I've tried alcohol, I've tried this, I've tried this. This is Solomon writing, and he's writing a kind of confession, as it were. He's writing like a kind of his second half of his life story. The first half of his life, we've got gloriously detailed in the book of 1 Kings. But the second half, this path down, he confesses the hopelessness of a life off God's path. He confesses the futility of living for anything else other than Jesus. Look how he finishes Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. These are the words. Here is the conclusion of the matter. So he's been going on for chapter after chapter about this is living for these, living for learning, living for all these things. It's totally useless. He says, this is the answer. Fear God. He means trust God. He means honor God. He means put God first. It means respect God. Go God's way. Do what God says. Fear God and keep his commands. Because I've been all these ways off the path of God, and they're all rubbish. They're all nothing. But in fact, this is his advice to his sons, to younger men. He's saying, look, the only thing is to respect God. Keep on God's path. Don't do what I did, said Solomon. Don't walk down the path. Don't be like the hare in the fable, of the Aesop's fable, who stopped and snoozed and missed it. Don't be like that. Instead, honor God, go God's way, keep to God's path for your life. For this is the duty of all mankind. Book of Ecclesiastes is a book of regret. But I love the punchline. The punchline is so, keep on God's path. The punchline is for us today. The punchline is for you and I, is don't wander off God's path. The punchline is don't make an alternative race for your life. God's path is marked out. Don't make some other path like Solomon did, but ask God, if you're not sure, if it's not clear, ask God, would you open my eyes that I could see this path that you have ahead for me? Today, will we be like Solomon or will we be like Paul? Solomon hit the finish line with regrets. Solomon hit the finish line saying, this was just such a terrible way to finish. Paul hit the finish line and said, I've done it. I've finished the race. I'm looking forward to the prize. Can't wait to get to heaven. Which way do you want to finish? Let's pray. Close our eyes. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the example of Solomon that you've given us in Scripture that we could learn. Lord, that we could look and learn. I'm asking, would you give us teachable hearts? Would you give us hearts that respond to your word? Father, thank you for every single precious person here this morning in this place. Thank you, you've called them here by no accident, but they're here because you love them. You've got a path for their lives, and you've got wonderful things for them to run through and into. And you have an amazing reward for each one in heaven. I ask today, Lord, would you please help us? We come to you humbly. God, we want asking for the strength of the Holy Spirit to fill every person here. Holy Spirit, would you breathe upon us? Breathe into our hearts. Breathe into our spirits with your power, Lord, today. Father, we want to say thank you for the lives of Eddie, Judy, and others that inspire us. Thank you for how they ran the race and hit that finish line for you, Lord, and help us to take that to heart and to reflect on their lives. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon you and to receive this fresh strength for today. And help us, Lord, to encourage each other to walk this path. I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning. Forgive me for this, but I wonder if you'd all stand up. And I wonder if the men could go that way and the women could go that way. So if you're a man, head that direction. If you're women, head that direction. I wonder when you get to your gender-specific group, you grab someone who you don't know. or don't know very well. Grab someone you don't know. Just twos. Threes at the most. No more than threes. If you know everybody, then grab anybody or two. But don't leave anyone out. Don't leave anyone out. Grab someone. And would you just pray for your sister or your brother? Would you pray? We're in this race together.